never wealthy. They were a lower middle class family. Great people, but I was never ever taught about finances. And so I lived a life up until I met Jim Cobray of just being content. I shopped in thrift stores. I had a need to shop. I found out in Proverbs 31 that that's the DNA of a woman. She is like the merchant ships. She brings her foodstuffs and things for the home from afar. God has put in us the desire for the hunt and the deal. If you like to shop, you are normal. It's okay. I'm giving you permission. So when you are broke and you can't spend any money, then there are wonderful thrift stores. But I recommend that you go to Newport Beach or Santa Barbara. Probably get out of San Bernardino is not where we want to go to the thrift stores. Let's go to the rich folks' places. You know, it doesn't really matter where you shop. I like Marshalls and Ross because I'm still just as cheap as I can be. I like a deal. If I can't get it on a deal, it just not, something's not right about it. Do you know what I'm saying? If it's not half off, a 75% off of that, I feel like I probably spent too much money. Is anybody else like that in here? But I had to learn some things. And I am still learning things. And Jim and I are now in our 60s, and we are officially, like I said, we are the old folks here. And so I get to, as an older woman, teach some of you younger women some things about the Word of God that I've learned and that I'm living. So I'm qualified to teach this because I've lived it and am living it. And I know whom I believed in, and I know that He is faithful to take that which I've committed to Him against that day. And I know the one that is able to keep me from stumbling and able to present me faultless and blameless with great joy before the Father. I know that man. I know him. His name is Jesus. He lives to make intercession for me. He is exceedingly and abundantly beyond anything that I could hope or ask. But I've got to understand the kingdom of God because I am in this world, but I'm not of it. And so when Jesus came in the Gospels, he came teaching and preaching the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. They're interchangeable. They are the same thing. It's where God reigns. It's where God rules. And so we've been on this journey looking at the kingdom of heaven and looking at finances in light of God's perspective. And we've been seeing that God is not against money. He's not against prosperity. God is the God that takes pleasure in the prosperity of his people. Let me just read this verse to you. What does God think about wealth? Well, wealth comes from God. Proverbs 10:22 says, "The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it." God is not against our prosperity. John wrote in 3 John, he said, "Beloved, I wish above all things that you would prosper and that you would be in health, even as your soul prospers." Poverty did not come from God. Poverty came from the fall. Now, God says, don't be in love with money, for the love of money is the root or a root of all kinds of evil, and you'll pierce yourself with many sorrows and get off the track, because money is under, can be under the God of mammon, and it can absolutely rule our lives. Money defines us. It puts a value on us. If you've got a paycheck, money determines what your value is as you work, how much you earn. Money determines where your kids are going to go to school, what kind of a house you're going to live in, what kind of a car you're going to drive, whether or not you're going to have vacations, what kind of clothes are going to be on your back. Money, Solomon says, money answers to everything. But you see, that's in the natural world. And we looked at the two strains. We looked at the world system and God's system. This goes all the way back to the beginning of this teaching. So if you don't understand this in light of the kingdom of God, you're going to miss what I'm trying to teach. Now, there's the kingdom of darkness. Here's the kingdom of darkness, Satan's kingdom. Adam handed it over to Satan. He took the title deed of earth. Jesus calls him the God of this world, and the world systems of government are under the authority of demonic power. It is programmed to fail. It is filled with greed and lust and lying and thievery, and every work of the flesh occupies this kingdom that you and I live in. I am on planet Earth. I'm not in heaven. I have to have money to live. I have to pay my bills. But Jesus said, fear not, little flock. It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So now I got to understand that over here, I've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness, Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, 12, and 13, and I've been brought into the kingdom of God, and Jesus said, it's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. And God has a whole different system of economics than over here in the kingdom of darkness. The kingdom of darkness is the natural system. It is buying and selling. The kingdom of God is God's economic system. It's operated by faith. It takes that which is from the invisible and brings it into the visible world, the corporeal world that I'm living in. And it's operated in giving and receiving. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will men give into your bosom. But you don't give to get. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive because he knew the outcome of a giver. Because it's ruled here by generosity. We found out that God's generous. His nature is generosity. His nature is agape love. Agape love has at its very core and root generosity. For God so agape the world, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. So generosity is at the very, very essence. It's the very foundation of agape love. Over here, we found out that the kingdom of darkness, that it's operated in the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life. It's operated in selfishness. Therefore, the kingdom of darkness says, me first. It's all about me, me and my family, me and our needs, and self and selfishness rules this kingdom. So I have to learn how to operate as a believer in this kingdom because I still know that one. Is anybody with me? That's all I've known. I haven't known anything else. And all of a sudden, I'm a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But if I don't know what is new, and if I don't know what is available, and if I don't understand the laws that operate the kingdom of God, then I might as well just be back in that kingdom because I'm not moving and living in the realm that God wants me to move and live into. That is why God establishes at the very beginning of our lives, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. Why? Because he knows that selfishness has ruled us, and now we've got a brand new creation, a brand new nature, the nature of God. The nature of God now indwells me. The DNA of God is in me. I am bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. I'm wrapped in flesh, but my spirit's born again. I got to renew my mind to the word of God and understand how this thing works because I've never seen it, touched it, tasted it, felt it. I don't know the kingdom of God. I can't see it. I know the kingdom of the world because I can touch it. I can taste it. I can smell it. I live in it. But God, please, somebody, will you help me understand the invisible realm because I don't get it. And God says, fear not, little flock. I'm going to give you the kingdom and I'm going to teach you about it. So the first thing he teaches us is he says, you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God, who's the king, and mammon, which money is attached to, because mammon will be your God. So the first thing he does is he begins to get mammon and the power of mammon and the fear of money and the fear of not having enough, the fear of lack, the fear of it off of us. How does he do that? He establishes giving. We begin to discipline ourselves to trust him with our giving. That's where the tithe started. We taught on the tithe. It's not the law. The tithe was before the law. And in New Testament kingdom living, it's more than a tithe. My goodness, some of them gave everything. So tithing is like the training wheels on a bicycle. It's where we start. It's where we start because money has such power over our hearts that God says, I need to disengage its tangles off of your hearts, your woman hearts that need security, your woman hearts that do the budget, your woman hearts that pay the bills, your woman hearts that live with these crazy men that aren't afraid to spend all kinds of money that they don't have. Can I get a witness in here? Your woman hearts that don't see yourselves as having much or ever having much, can't see past the nose on your face because you're looking at you and you're not looking at me. Can I get a witness in this house? I need to get you disentangled from that spirit because I'm God and I'm jealous and I'm not going to have anybody else ruling over your heart. So that takes faith to begin to give to God. I didn't have two nickels to rub together when I started tithing. I was broke as broke could be, and they told me I had to tithe, and I love God so much I disobeyed and I did it. Then they told me I had to tithe on the gross, and that was like really making me mad. Didn't they know I was a single mom just doing the best I could? But you see, God was challenging me to let go of what's in my hand so with an open hand, he could put in my hand what was already in his. And that was abundance, prosperity, success, blessing, peace, prosperity, all of the above. He wants to give us the kingdom. But if I don't know how it operates, I'm going to miss it. And I'm going to be mad at God and at everybody else, and especially big mouth preachers who seem all they want is your money. So let me just make it very clear. Jim and I don't want your money. However, we do want your hearts to be fully, completely given to the Lord, and that mammon no longer rules over you, and a spirit of poverty that is in this city and in this place and in this house, that spirit, that dark, ugly, foul, lying spirit is broken off of you, off of your children, off of your children's children, and you begin to operate in faith and operate in what God really has for your lives. And I can say this to you because I have come from there and I am now here. So I want to talk to you today, in the next 20 minutes, about what does God say about our money. Now, we've already talked about the budget. We've already talked about the tithe. We've talked about the two kingdoms. Well, now I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm beginning to give. I'm beginning to trust God. I'm beginning to move and operate in the things of God. And I'm beginning to say, okay, Lord, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. Well, when Jim and I got married, 20 days before we got married, here I am tithing. Here I am learning how to operate in faith. I'm going to faith conventions with my fiance. They thought he was crazy. We're doing all this stuff. We were just absolutely, completely possessed with the word of God. It's all we listened to. We were like hungry little children. That's all we could do was just listen to the word and listen to the word and get all the teaching and get all the teaching and get all the teaching that we could. We had no idea we were going to be pastors because remember, I was the drug addict, you know, the one that sold hash and brought hash back and forth from Germany to the United States with my ex-husband. And I was the wicked woman at the well and all that sin in my life. And my husband had been divorced 3 times before he was 25. He married everybody. I lived with everybody. We were the bad, bad, bad people. No church would ever let us pastor. And quite frankly, I don't blame them. So when we got married, he was a businessman. And I thought my ship had come in. I thought we were off to a great start. I'm learning how to give. I'm learning about the things of God. And 20 days before we got married, he lost everything. An insurance agency that he had worked 5 years for that was worth a fortune in Montecito, California. He lost it. They took it from him. And instead of fighting for it, God said, tell Jim. And I remember I heard the word of the Lord. I was such a young Christian, but God spoke so clearly to my heart because he knew I was so dumb. He had to really talk very clearly to me. He said, tell Jim, don't fight this. Don't get attorneys. I'm moving you out of this city. It was Santa Barbara. We loved it. He says, and I'm moving you away from here. And trust me. And so I spoke that to my fiance. He got alone with God. He felt the peace of God. And so we packed up everything we owned. And he and his father had a construction company in Lake Arrowhead on the side. So that's how we got to Lake Arrowhead, because we would never have moved to San Bernardino from Santa Barbara. Never. There's not a snowball's chance in hell we would have ever done that. Because we were snobs. Because Santa Barbara was the beach city. And this was a smog pit in 1979. It's better today than it was then. And we had no idea. We had not one idea, not one inkling, not one iota of even a thought that we would ever pastor a church. We were business people. Jim was going to make money, and we were going to finance the gospel. And we had this fund. It was called the Jesus Fund, and we were in construction, and we'd write checks. Jesse wasn't even born yet. I was pregnant with Jess. Miranda was 9 years old, and we'd just write big checks, and we'd just give money away. We were financing the gospel, and we had a construction job, and God blessed us. you know, we had nothing. We had $1,000 to our name, and we moved up to Arrowhead, and instantly in a year, we were making over $200,000 a year. We thought, oh, this is so good. This is so good. And then that all dried up. And the ship that had come in and docked now was going out to sea again. And we were back starting with nothing at square one. And Jim was invited to be an associate pastor, ordained, and that's how we got into the ministry. And he had to give up his license, his broker's license, everything that he'd worked for, he put it down, and he said yes to the call of God. And off we went. As poor little pastor, associate pastor, and his little wife. And we were young, and we didn't know anything. We knew nothing. We were probably the worst pastors you could ever have in your life. We'd kick everybody out of the church. We'd yell at you. I mean, we were just horrible. We were horrible. But God was teaching us and teaching us and teaching us and teaching us and teaching us. So here we are, 35 years later. And I've seen a lot, and I've seen God do miracles. And I know what I'm talking about. I know these principles, and I'm going to talk to you about this today. When you start to give and you start to obey God, that's just the training wheels on the road into the kingdom. Because there's a process of prosperity. There's a place, there's a road, there's a pathway that God has. It's lit up for us. Light is sown for the righteous, he says. And so we can put one foot in front of another, and everything around us may be dark, and you may be groping sometimes and wondering if you're in the will of God, but the path is lit, and there is a light at the end of that tunnel, and just head towards the light, girls. But it is a path. So I want to give you some things today on that path that we did that I believe are important principles in prosperity and coming out of poverty into prosperity in the kingdom of God. Number one, what does God say? He says, number one, use what you have. Where does prosperity start? How do you come out of poverty? How do you come out of a poor, negative mindset? Well, it starts with, number one, using what you already have. And that's the hard part. Because you don't think you have anything. You look at yourself and you think, oh my gosh, I'm not educated. I'm to this. I'm to that. I've got this situation. I'm raising all these kids. My husband's left me. Yada, yada, yada. And you look at your life and instantly you see nothing but bad and the negative and the I can'ts. Now I know I'm talking to you. Because I know we're women and we go to the negative, not the positive. Can I get a witness? Is that true? Well, I'm going to show you something. Proverbs 21, verse 20 says, there is desirable treasure and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man squanders it. There's treasure in your house. There is oil in your house. Now, if you're the house of God, if you are the temple of the Holy Spirit, if your life represents Jesus Christ, if he indwells you, then you, yourself, and beautiful you are treasure. And you are capable of far more than you can even imagine. And the enemy has so deceived us over the years in culture, in all kinds of experience in life, that you look at yourself and you think poorly of what you are capable of doing. And that is why the rock has increased capacity in the confession over the offering every time we speak that, because you haven't even begun to understand the treasure and the oil and the wealth that is on the inside of you, and it's in your house, and you are walking by it, you're looking at it, and you don't even see it. I'm going to prove it to you. I'm going to look at a man named Moses. Moses was the prince of Egypt. He spent 40 years thinking he was a somebody. Then he kills a man. He runs from Pharaoh, and he spends 40 years learning that he is a nobody. He's 80 years old. He's in the depths of the desert in the wilderness, and now God decides to have a conversation with him. And I don't know if you've thought about this in the line of prosperity, but this is where I want you to go. So go with me to Exodus chapter 3. Are you all right with me? Exodus chapter 3. Verse 7, and we're going to look at this. Now remember, he's taken off his shoes. He sees the burning bush. God says, take off your shoes, for the place where you stand is holy ground. And then he has a conversation with Moses. And this is what he says. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Verse 9. Now, therefore, because I have heard, I have seen, and I know what my people are going through, and I, God says, does God say I? Do you see I in there? Let's just go back again. Verse 8. So I have come down. Is that what God says? I have come down to deliver them. Does he say that? I have come down to deliver them. I just want you to see that. Do you see that? I have come down to deliver them. So the will of God to Moses is that God has come down. A burning bush is talking to him. A voice from a burning bush. I have come down to deliver them. This is the part that I want you to see. Verse 9. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression which the Egyptians oppress them. Verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Now, God just gives him a job. He says, wait a minute. You're God. You're the one that told Abraham he's going to get all this land. You've heard the cry of your people. You've seen the oppression. You've seen the wickedness of Pharaoh. You've done this and you've done that. I will. I have seen. God, I recognize that you have come down to deliver your people. But I don't even begin to understand the next statement, God, that because you're going to deliver your people, you're sending me to do it. Are you hearing this? And he argues with God for 2 chapters about how he is not able, until finally God gets angry with him and says, shut up, Moses. I make the blind see. I make the deaf talk. I'll fix this thing. What's in your hand? A rod. What have you got, Moses? I've got a shepherd's rod, God. I've been in the backside of a wilderness, in case you haven't noticed, for 40 years. I have no job skills. I'm now 80 years old. I'm a little too old to get a job from you to go deliver any people from anything, because I tried and I failed. Are you hearing what God is saying? But you see, God believed in Moses. God made Moses. God needed Moses. Let's look at Esther. Esther's a beauty queen. She got ripped out of her house from Mordecai, and she was thrown into a harem against her will. She had one shot at the king, one shot at the king. She was going to sleep with that man. She was a virgin. There was hundreds of women all around her that were also beauty queens. They got one night with that man, and if that king did not remember their name, off they went into the harem for the rest of their lives. Jail. It was a beautiful jail, but it was jail. And I don't know about Esther, but I'd have been thinking about gymnastics and everything else. Okay, I got one night with this man. How can I impress him? So here comes Esther. You know the story, and so do I. The queen, she has favor with the king, and she becomes queen. And then Mordecai comes to her because she's in a palace and she doesn't know anything that's going on. And the Jews are about to be annihilated. And Mordecai, her cousin, or her, I don't know who he was. The Bible says cousin, uncle. I don't know who Mordecai was, but he was her father. Her father had died. And in the book of Esther, if you'll look at that with me, will you turn with me to the book of Esther? I'm going to try to find this, because I'm making a point. You may not feel like you are qualified and that there is any treasure in you or in your house. You may look at your life and look at yourself and say, oh God, there is no treasure here. Oh God, it's too late for me. Oh God. This is what Mordecai says to Esther when she says, I can't do what you're asking me to do, to go to the king. He's going to kill everybody. He hasn't called me in months. I haven't slept with this man in a long time. And you know that if you go into the king's presence without being summoned, it's instant death. And this is what Mordecai says to her in verse 13 of chapter 4. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet, who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You may not feel qualified. You may not think you have any treasure. You may look at yourself and look at your house and look at your life and say, oh my gosh, there's no oil here and there certainly is no treasure. But you have no idea the treasure and the anointing and the talent and the gifting and the faith of heaven that has been deposited in your life. And like Esther, who didn't think she could do it, like Moses, who didn't think he was qualified, and we can go on and we can go on and we can go on with everyone that ever did exploits for God. None of them were qualified. None of them felt like they could do anything for God, but they got up and they did what God asked them to do, and they took their natural and God put his super, and there were miracles, and the plan of God came to pass in the earth. Because here it is, sweetheart. God has made a covenant with you and me. I am his daughter. He is my God. This earth he's given to the sons of men. He wants to rule this earth through us. The church is the body of Christ. He wants to bring wealth and the blessing of heaven to us and through us. And if I'm too scared, I'm off myself, if I'm so falsely humble, if I'm too lazy, if I'm too intimidated, if I'm too frightened, if I'm too whatever, then the very thing I was created to do, I will miss my destiny. And God doesn't want us to do that. So there is treasure in your life. What are you doing with it? So first thing, use what you've got. What's in your hand? What's in your house? What can you do? You know, maybe you can't do anything but change a diaper right now. But you can go work at a preschool. You can volunteer in the nursery. You can begin to get skills. You can begin to believe in God and believe in the God that believes in you. You're not stupid. You're not stupid. You have the mind of Christ. You may have been stupid in the world like I was, but when you got born of the Spirit of God, all things passed away, all things become new, and you can take your mind and you can renew it to the Word of God. And God says he'll renew your youth as the eagle. He will cause you to be smarter than your teacher, Psalms 119, that the Word of the Lord is like gold. It makes the stupid wise. It can change your life as you begin to meditate on what God says, meditate on who you are, meditate on all the things, all those little brain cells are disconnected, will start coming back together, and all of these things that you think you can't do, all of a sudden there'll be something, an idea in your heart. There'll be a little flicker of hope. Well, maybe I can do this. Well, maybe I can do that. Well, maybe I'm not this. Well, maybe I can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. So what's in your house? What's in your hand? It starts with using what you have. Moses had a rod. That little woman that came to Elisha, that Jim preached on, she had a little bit of oil in her house. That's all. Her job was to go get the jars. God's job was to take what she had and multiply it into those jars. Are you seeing this? Moses tried to deliver the children of Israel in his own strength when he was 40, and he did it in the flesh, and he failed, and he ran. Now he's 40 years later, humbled, he's a nobody, he's a nothing, and God says, now I can use you. You're ready, you're ripe, because you know you can't do it, and you're going to have to depend on me. You can get out of poverty. You can be prosperous. You can have healthy children. You can have a sound mind. You can have a healed marriage. You can have a wonderful life. You can do these things. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Jim and I are here today. Successes. Why? Because we're gifted? No, we are the most ungifted, stupid people on the planet. But because we're dumb enough to be crazy reckless with the Word of God and believe it, we are here today. And you're sitting in chairs today because we learned some of this stuff. It's got to start with what's in your house. And you are the house. You are the treasure. It's your life. What are you doing with it? What are you doing with your life? If you don't like it, if you're tired of being poor, if you're tired of being overweight, if you're tired of being broke, if you're tired of being stupid, if you're tired of being uneducated, then guess what? You and God can change it. But you are the one that has to get up and say, I'm done with this. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So number two, you got to do something. Nothing just happens in the kingdom. There is no ducks flying over your yard dropping off golden eggs. That is not going to happen. Learn to love hard work. Number two, I've got to do something. And my caveat to that is learn to love hard work. Proverbs 14:23 says, in all labor there is profit, but idle chatter leads only to poverty. Turn off the television. Unhook the cable. Undo the internet. Put your hand to what's in front of it right now. And if there's nothing in front of it but children and a dirty, small, ugly little house, then get up and put your hand to that, because in the kingdom of God, everything starts small. Faithful in a little, faithful over much. And if you want to rule over much someday, you're going to have to learn how to rule over the little and steward the little, because we're stewards of what God has on this earth. We're not taking anything with us. Nothing belongs to us. It's all vanity, Solomon said, because there is no hearses pulling U-Hauls. When you and I die, we are leaving this planet with nothing but my soul and my spirit, and I know I'm getting a new body, because this old flesh is going to crumble back into the dust. And thank God I'm not taking anything with me, because I got more junk than all of you. And none of my kids are going to want it. God blesses what I diligently put my hand to. Proverbs 10:4. He who has a slack hand becomes poor, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Now, where's Melissa? Back there. Melissa, just stand up. Everybody look at Melissa. She was the beautiful girl on the video with the kids. They were given a dollar, and they made sugar cookies and popcorn balls and brownies. Was it brownies? Brownies, sugar cookies, and popcorn balls. And they put their hand to something, and God brought the people to buy it, and they made money. That was just a little experiment to show you that whatever you put your hand to, if you will do it in faith, and that's our next point, God will bless it. But you got to start somewhere. It might be just cleaning up your environment. It might just be getting organized. It might just be going home today and saying, I don't like to shop. I don't like to work. I don't like to clean toilets. I don't like to pick up dirty clothes. I don't like the toys everywhere. Well, let's stop buying so many plastic toys for our children and grandchildren. And let's pick it up, clean it up, and start where we are. God didn't have me pastoring when I married Jim. I had to learn to start where I was. I had to learn how to cook. I had to learn how to be a homemaker. I had to learn how to submit to my husband, because, oh man, I was not submissive. Now, does that surprise you? I was a rebellious woman. I had to learn how to be a Christian woman. I didn't know how to be a Christian woman, and some of you don't either. It's okay. That's why you were here. We love you. It's all right. You're going to mess up. But when you mess up, you get back up. You don't leave and quit and get all offended and get mad. No, you get back up and you say, sorry, God. Sorry. I hate this about myself. Help me. And he will. That's humility. I just talked to him. He knows what a mess I am. What, you think he doesn't know the mess you are? Try to hide something from Dad. Yeah, good luck. Do something. God blesses what I diligently put my hand to. Proverbs 13:11. Wealth gained by dishonesty will be diminished, but he who gathers by labor will increase. Listen to this quote. Thomas Edison, remember the light bulb man? Okay, we all know who he is, right? Genius is one of his quotes. Genius is 1% inspiration and 99% perspiration. Accordingly, a genius is often merely a talented person who has done all his homework. He says this about opportunity. Opportunity is missed by most people because it is dressed in overalls and looks like work. Opportunity is missed by most people because it's dressed in overalls and looks like work. When I married Jim, one thing we were stupid and we were crazy, and we were crazy in love with God and each other, and we were hard workers. We could not just sit around and do nothing. We tried everything. We knocked on this door. We knocked on that door. We knocked on this door. I mean, slamming in our face every door. Okay, God, I guess it's not that way. Lost a lot of money, made a lot of money, until we began to see the patterns that God was leading us and God was guiding us. And when money doesn't have you, then whether you earn it or you lose it, it doesn't matter, because it's going to take a risk. It's going to take a risk life, a life that is not afraid to take risks to walk in the kingdom of heaven. It's going to take a risk. It's going to take courage, and it's going to take risky women. You can't hang on to things. They don't belong to you anyway. What have you got to lose? It's not yours anyway. So if you fail, it's only a lesson in succeeding. That's all failure is. It's a lesson in learning how to become successful. And God's delays are not his denials. Sometimes it's just not time yet. You're not ready, like Moses wasn't ready. He had to cook a little in the wilderness. Sometimes we got to cook a little bit more. Do you know what I'm saying? So maybe you've tried something and you failed at it. And you just went back, and you just went back into your shell like a little turtle, and you just licked your wounds and said, I'm never going to do that again. I'm never going to have that experience again. I'm never going to do it again. I'm never, never. Well, listen, never say never to God. And been there, done that doesn't work with God either. Because if God's called you to do an assignment, if you got a job assignment, and everybody has one here, everybody's been given a gift, everybody's a treasure to God, every one of us has his DNA on the inside of us, we got God and the Holy Spirit on the inside of us. Do you know there's enough power and brilliance in this room alone that we could change San Bernardino? But you got to start somewhere. You start with yourself, what's in front of you. You do something. You learn to love hard work. Number three, you got to do it with passion. Listen, 90% of life is attitude. Do you think I like scrubbing toilets? Do you think I like that? I have scrubbed some of the most foul toilets you have ever seen in the kingdom of God. It's like, whoa, saints of God, we need to pray for your digestive systems. When we started the churches that we pastored, we were it. We were the maintenance department. We were the cleaning department. We were the worship leader. I was a children's pastor. I was everything. Put on my gloves, put on a mask, and off I went. And I did it because I loved God, and I believed this is what had to be done. And because I did it, and I loved God, and it had to be done, God saw my heart, and he brought help, and he enlarged my tent, and he enlarged my place. But you got to start somewhere, and you got to do it with all your heart. He doesn't like complaining daughters. But tell you a secret about Dad, okay? If you really want to be one of his favorites, you want to get on his good side. How many want to get on Dad's good side? Yeah, I do. I want his favor. Don't complain. I won't tell on you if you won't tell on me. This is what he says. Ecclesiastes 9:10. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or device or knowledge or wisdom in the grave where you're going. How about this one? Let's look at it in the New Testament. Ephesians 6:5, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, the goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. God says, do it with your heart and don't do it unto men. Don't do it for your boss. Don't do it for your neighbor. Don't do it for your husband. You're doing it for him. He's the one that pays us. It's where the paycheck comes. It's where favor comes. It's where open doors come. It's where grace comes. It's where all the power of heaven and the kingdom of God that is immeasurable and relentless and absolutely unsearchable, the wealth and the riches of the kingdom of heaven are given unto us. And if you want to access them, then whatever you're doing, as menial as it may be, well, I'm not going to go clean houses. I'm not going to do that. I'm just not going back to that. I'm not going to do it. Oh, really? Well, if it'll put food on the table, then there's honor in it. There is no job that has no honor except prostitution, drug abuse, drug selling, and anything of the flesh. That has no honor. But in the kingdom of God, hard work, good, clean, honest, hard work is honorable to God, and he will bless it if you put your heart into it. Whatever I do, do it with all my might. Somebody asked me one time, oh, I just want to be in the ministry. I just want to be in the ministry. I just can't wait. I know I'm called. I'm so called. I just don't know why God's not opening doors for me. And I looked at her, this young woman, and I said to her, this was years ago, I said, you know what? You're a little confused about ministry. Ministry is not glory at all. It's a lonely place. There's a lot of rejection. You got to get a really hard skin and not get a hard heart. Because people are going to say the most stupid things to you, and they don't even know they're saying stupid things to you. You're going to pour your life into them, and off they go. The moving parade's going to go to move on to the next church down the street. That's just how this is. You're going to pray. You're going to believe God, and things aren't going to happen. Ministry is not glory. Ministry is hard work. But this is what I told her. I said, ministry to the Lord, the call of God, is whatever your hand finds busy to do that's in front of you at that time. That's ministry. If it's picking up a brush and washing a floor, if it's changing a diaper, if it's typing a letter, if it's doing something you do not like to do, then that's what's in front of you and it's got to be done. That is ministry. And God says, whatever you do, first of all, understand, you got to do it with passion, girl. You got to put your heart into it, because I don't like complainers, and it's the fervent, heartfelt, faith-filled heart that moves the things of God from the invisible to the visible realm. Satan will do everything he can to bore you to death, to offend you, to get you to stop, to hate yourself, to think you're nothing, that you failed, you're never going to try again because you've been hurt and you lost everything. Well, guess what? It's only money. It's replenishable. It's not your God. It was just a house. There's going to be other houses. It was just this or just that. It's okay. Just a stupid car. It will come back. Don't worry about that. Don't let it stop you. Don't let it crowd you up. Don't let it make you think like you're a failure. We have all failed. We are on the way to being successful. Do it with passion. Last one. Whatever you're going to do now. So you got to, first of all, the first one is you got to use what you got. Tag ear it. Do something with it. Learn to love hard work. Do it with passion. And the last one, do it in faith. You're going to do this in faith. What is faith? I got to put my faith to work. Action speaks louder than words. If I'm going to believe God, then I got to get up and take the risk. I got to get up and do something. I got to get up and look like a fool sometimes. I got to get up and do what I don't want to do. I got to get up and maybe, just maybe, it's not going to work out. We're going to look like fools, but I got to try it again. And you see, there's just something about that kind of a heart that just says, God, I believe in you. Jim and I are sinking everything we've got into this project. It may just go belly up. It may. We could look like the biggest fools that this church has ever seen. But you know what? I would rather fail trying to do something for God than sit around and do nothing and be safe and secure and miss the adventure of faith and what God's called us to do. So if I fail, I'm going to fail all the way, and I'm going to fail in faith, and I can't fail because my God does not let go of me. He's the one that holds my hand. And though I fall 7 times, he'll pick me up. And he says, you'll not be hurled headlong, for the Lord is the one that holds your hand. If God be for me, who can be against me? God's calling women that are courageous and not afraid, and not afraid to look like fools, not afraid of what this world's going to say about them. My proof of that is Genesis chapter 26. It's my last thought. Isaac. Isaac was the son of Abraham. Remember, he was the one that was tied up as a sacrifice, and he saw his father's knife coming at him. Can you imagine? You want to talk about a traumatized lad? That could have been Isaac. Isaac knew the voice of God, and he knew God, and he was his father's only son. He was the covenant son. The promises, the Messiah was coming through Isaac. And Isaac is in a drought. And Isaac's in trouble, and he's married to this babe named Rebecca, and she is a 10 all the way. She is gorgeous. He's afraid that they're going to kill him for his wife because she is so drop-dead beautiful. So he says, just tell him you're my sister. Don't tell him you're my wife. Now, his father had done the same thing with his beautiful mother, Sarah. So he's in Abimelech's camp in chapter 26 of Genesis, and there is a drought in the land. Now, God's already told him. He's just had a conversation with God. God has said, I'm going to bring the covenant through you. In you, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. He's just had a conversation with God. There is no rain anywhere. He's in Abimelech's camp. There's no rain. It's a drought, and there he lies to Abimelech. He is in fear, not faith, and he's a mess, and nothing happens. And then finally, Abimelech sees him kissing Rebecca, and he says, what are you doing? That is obviously not your sister. We could have really gotten into some trouble here. We could have taken her as one of our wives, thinking she's your sister. And he said, I was afraid. I was afraid that you'd kill me for my wife. So Isaac had to get out of fear, and he had to get into faith. Now go with me to Genesis 26. We're going to close with this today. This is all I'm going to give you. You've been great. This has been good. Has this been good? Genesis 26. So he gets out of fear. And Abimelech charged all his people, chapter 26, verse 11, saying, he who touches this man or his wife shall surely be put to death. Verse 12, then Isaac sowed in that land. Then Isaac. Now before that, Isaac hadn't sown anything. Remember, they're agrarians, they're farmers. There's a drought, there's no water. Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man began to prosper, and continued prospering until he became very prosperous. It's a process. Now here's Isaac. He was afraid. He lied. Nothing happened. He got out of the lie. He got out of the fear. He got into faith, but he had to do something. Okay, I'm out of fear, and God says he's going to bless me. There's a drought, so what am I going to do? I guess I better plant something if I'm going to expect something to come up. There's no rain, so there's a dry, dusty field, and there is Isaac putting legs to his faith, and he's plowing and sowing in a dry, dusty field where there is no water because there's a drought. Are you with me? I have a garden. I have planted little seeds in the dirt. The dirt gets very dry in Redlands. And if I don't water it every day, those seeds don't have a snowball's chance to live. So in a drought, there is Isaac taking the precious seed that he has. He's planting it in the ground. Do you think he looked like a fool? Do you think he might have felt foolish? Was he taking a risk? What are you doing, Isaac? There's no water. Why are you planting? Because Isaac knew that he had to operate in faith and that it wasn't his responsibility to make the seed grow. It was his responsibility to plant it. His job was to plant it. God's job was to do the miracle. So there it is in the dust. There's Isaac planting. And it says, and he in the same year reaped 100-fold return on that seed, and he began to become prosperous. And he finally became so prosperous. If you read on to that chapter, they kick him out. And there's a whole other story and there's a whole other lesson. So girls, what am I saying today? In the kingdom of God, there are amazing opportunities. There are untold adventures waiting for you. But you've got to understand, number one, that God doesn't just send a mallard duck to fly by and drop a golden egg. No, he has a process and a plan. And he says, use what you have. You are the very first thing I'm waiting to use. The treasure is in you. He says, number two, do something. Start somewhere. Learn to love hard work. Number three, he says, do it with passion, Deb. I want you to put your heart into it. I want you to be in the moment. I don't want you complaining, wishing you weren't doing this. I want you to do this with all your might as if you were doing it exclusively just for me. And I'll bless it. And number four, do it in faith. You got to put work to your faith. It's going to take a risk. You may lose. Yeah, you may. It's a gamble. But guess what? I don't know any other way to live, because the just shall live by faith. And God's got exploits. He has businesses. He has jobs. He has things for us to do. He has ministries to start. He has so much that he is waiting to hand us. But it starts with us. Don't disdain yourself. You ask God and you begin to look into your heart. There's treasure there. And there's talent there. And there's intelligence there. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too fat. You're not too skinny. You're not too black. You're not too white. You are not too purple. You are his daughters, and you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you.